Hey, I'm going to be in the book of Luke today, taking a break from Acts, and in the book of Luke, chapter 2. If you need a Bible, we got plenty in the back, and I'm sure we can grab you one. Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And the fact that most of us are here today is a good sign. The Mayans did not get it right. The end of the world did not happen, correct? We are all still here, as expected. Today's message is titled, An Apocalyptic Christmas. I chose that for a couple purposes, because apocalypse usually has a incorrect interpretation associated with it. When we hear the word apocalypse, we think of the end of the world. That's because John's book of Revelation is called the Apocalypse. In the Greek, that's where we get that word, apokalyptos. But apokalyptos, that word revelation, means not just the end things, the destruction of the world and the new world and all that kind of stuff. It just means revelation. And this is a specific doctrine that we as Christians hold to. This is the belief that we do not go up and think of who God is. In our sinful nature, we can't get a clear picture of God correctly from the bottom up. Instead, it requires God coming down to us to reveal himself to us. Does that make sense? We can dream up who God is, but that's going to be an incorrect version of who he is. It requires him to come down to us and reveal himself to us. Otherwise, we would all worship the gods of our choice, which many people do, right? We would take the things we like the most, the sins that we like the most, and we would create a god that is okay with those things. So we're talking about revelation, and it's in the context of Christmas that we see God's full revelation come to man. He did not just speak through the people, the prophets and his kings. We celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, who came into the world to reveal himself to us. God took on flesh, and he walked among us, and he spoke, and we have seen God in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? So we're going to be dealing with that issue, the birth of Christ, as his revelation to all man. That word revelation is kind of the anchoring point today. Just one last kind of hammer on this. The idea of revelation, my wife and I, Christy, we celebrated 13 years this week. Isn't that pretty cool? I mean, it's not as much as some of you guys, but, you know, 13 years is the Batsfords. They got 20. But, you know, Christy and I know each other because we've spent lots of time with each other, right? And there was a point where God, or, well, ultimately God or her brother chose to reveal Christy to me. See, I had known her brother for a couple years, and he never let me see his sister. You know, we were best buds, but he would never, it's like he kept her away from me. Can I blame him? I don't know. But there was this one night where I was over at my brother-in-law's house, and, you know, we were playing video games or something in college days, and walked into the kitchen, and the first glimpse that I ever saw of Christy, she's in this cocktail dress, her back was turned to me, and she was washing something in the sink. First time I ever saw her. And I would have never known Christy had it not been that she was revealed to me to begin with. Does that make sense? And then, lo and behold, she said yes for the first date, and we went on our hot date. And over the course of time, she revealed more and more of herself to me. And so began the courtship. And God and man, it's the same way. God reveals himself to us, and the courtship begins on his part. So, revelation as the focal point today, and then I have three different responses, three different ways in which we are to respond to the Lord's revelation. Let's begin in verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Okay, what's the most important word in this particular sentence? Verse 8, what is the subject of this sentence? Where is all the attention, where is the spotlight being directed? On to whom? Class? Very good. We're going to be talking about the shepherds because it's the revelation of God that comes to these folks. And who were shepherds back in the day? Shepherds were dirty. Right? Out in the field, I mean, just, you know, they had grime under their fingernails. They were that type of working class dude. Out in the field, dealing with sheep that are messy. They're, sheep, by the way, are not cuddly and cute unless they've had a bath. Right? I mean, they're pretty dirty. You ever been to the petting zoo? And have you really wanted your kids to pet the sheep at the zoo? Okay? These were shepherds, dirty men, who couldn't go into the temple to worship because they were always unclean and dirty. All right? And during this day and age, in 2,000 years ago, shepherds had actually become notorious for having a bad reputation. I came across this line. They were often confused. They were often accused of confusing mine with thine. Shepherds stealing each other's flocks is the idea. It was so much so that they would not allow shepherds to testify in a court of law. So they were notorious for not having a good reputation, which is kind of ironic because we read throughout all the Old Testament shepherds as being this picture of quality leadership, of care. And so I think that's why when Jesus says, I am the what shepherd? Do you remember? The good shepherd. There's a distinction being made there. In this day and age, shepherds weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. So what's the point? God comes to who? Does he come to the elite? Does he come to the edumacated? He comes to the common man. Now, I don't know about you, that resonates with me and my upbringing. The common man. The dirty dude. Out there in the field at night, in the darkness. See, you can kind of grasp the symbolism here? The dirty man out there in the darkness. God shows up to this man, to this person, to this woman. They're keeping watch over their flocks by night, at night. Look what happens next. Verse 9. Boom. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord did what? It shone around them. Remember, we've been talking for the last couple weeks about darkness and light? Common men in the darkness. What happens? The light shows up. He appears. And what's their reaction to the light? They were filled with fear. Again, this is a reoccurring teaching point for the last couple weeks. I don't know, just all the messages, it's been in there. There's the light and there's the darkness. What's the natural reaction to the light? Fear, trembling. Cockroaches scatter when they see the light. We don't like the light. Sinful men, we don't like the light. Why? Because the light exposes what? Our deeds, our sinfulness, our heart. When we're juxtaposed, put up in contrast to the light, it shines into our heart and we don't like it. We don't like being exposed. We're totally naked. And it's at that moment when the light appears, we recognize how flawed we are, how sinful we are. The angel said to them, fear not, though, for behold, I bring good news of great joy that will be for all the people. I'm going to sit on these two verses here a little bit and unpack it. Okay, we are going to now talk about the good news, the gospel, Jesus Christ coming into the earth as God's revelation to common man. The good news. What's another word for the good news? The gospel. Okay? This is, in the Greek, the word evangelism, evangelizamai, or evangelios. It's used throughout the Bible as a verb and a noun. If you've been a Christian for a long time, you've heard the word evangelism. If you've been a Christian for a while, you've heard the word gospel. If you're new to the faith, you may have heard the good news. All of it is the same word. Good news, gospel, evangelism. Cool? I bring you, who? The angel, God's messenger. I bring you guys the good news. Why is this important, this word good news? We see historically in Isaiah 52, verse 7. Isaiah speaking, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. When we first see this word, evangelism, in the Old Testament, it's being used to describe the battle being won and peace occurring within that kingdom. See, kings march out, they wage war in various places, correct? And what happens? The loved ones that remain in the city, the wives, the children, what are they worried about? They're worried about whether or not dad's coming back, husband's coming back, right? Well, they go out, they fight their battle, and then they send a runner, a messenger, who runs back to the hometown and proclaims the good news. Hey, we won. There's peace. This is what the gospel is anchored in, this context where the battle has been won. The gospel centers around this idea that the battle has been won and there is now peace. We move on, Isaiah 61 verse 1, to an aspect of prophetic fulfillment now. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Why is this verse, class, Isaiah 61, verse 1, important? Class, why is this verse important? Does it sound familiar to you? Jesus quoted this. Bill, Gold Star. This is the verse that Jesus quoted when he inaugurated his ministry on earth. He had grown up, 30-some years old. He went to the synagogue. He sat in the seat of authority. And he chose to open up Isaiah 61, and he read this. And then he told them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled. And all the Jews gasped. And he walked out. This is, when it says the Spirit of the Lord of God is upon me, the meaning is Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of this scripture. Jesus is the fulfillment of this idea of good news, of the battle being won, of peace finally transpiring in that kingdom. So we're going to go back to this gospel, okay? The gospel. And we see a couple things here that I'm going to break this down for you. One, for your understanding. Two, for your ability to talk to non-Christians. Okay? One, for your own learning, education. And two, for you going out and having this conversation with someone else. You invite friends over for tomorrow night or for Sunday family. The next 4 points are for you to engage non-Christians in with the discussion of what is the gospel. First, the gospel is God. We see an angel of the Lord did what? Appeared. It starts with God revealing himself to man. An angel of the Lord, God's messenger himself, appearing to man. And what happens? The glory of the Lord did what? Shone around them. Okay, the most important word in that phrase is the word glory. Glory means heaviness. It means weightiness. God is to be gloried because he's weighty. He shifts his weight around. He's a big boy pushing, and he fills up the room. Does that make sense? He is to be honored and revered. The glory of the Lord shown around. God is holy. The gospel begins with this understanding that God is the creator. He is totally separate from creation. He is the creator. We are created. He is totally separate. He is holy. He is to be awed. He is to be feared. He is to be respected. Someone who does not have Jesus in their lives, when they are shown God, they quake, they fear, they tremble, they pee their pants. There will come a day when all the nations will be judged before the Lord, and they will shake. Those of us who have put our trust and our faith in Jesus, we're not going to be shaking our knees. I think we're going to have the goosebumps in our new heavenly bodies, if that's possible. We're, you know, our hearts are going to quit, you know, but we have no, we will have no fear. We'll have an awesome sense of awe. But the gospel begins with a right understanding of who he is. He is a holy, powerful God. What's the effect of the light here? Fear. Why does man have fear standing before a holy God? Why is man quaking in his boots? Why will man standing before a holy God tremble? Why? Class? Not holy. We are not holy. We are what? Sinful. We are messed up. We are flawed. We are fractured. We are rebels to a king. We have shaken our fists. We've given him the middle finger. We've turned our back on him. We've chosen our way. Starts with God, who is holy. You next talk to the person this weekend or at Christmas dinner. The next thing to talk with your friend about is them. You, as a man, as a woman, are flawed. You're fractured. You're broken. You're sinful. You're rebellious. God is holy. Number two, you are sinful. This is the gospel message. We have to start with the bad news first to get to the good news. I know it's not pleasant and it's not fun to talk about things like God's wrath and sin and all that stuff, but the good news is not good news unless we realize he saved us from the bad news. God is holy. We are sinful. And because of our sin, what do we deserve, class? Death. Hell. That's the gospel beginning parts. 1 and 2. Okay? There is a rebellion. There was a fall. And that's where man sits right now. However, God comes down. The guys are shaking in their boots. But what does the angel say? Fear not. Right? Fear not. Why? Because you're smart enough to figure it out on your own? Go, go, go. I'm here to be the cheerleader. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. No. Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all peoples. They were filled with fear, but the angel said to them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joys that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. What? Point three. A Savior. Who is Christ the Lord? Who is Christ the Lord? Okay? Gospel conversations, communicating the gospel. It's real easy. We get all scared. We should not be scared. We got the power of the risen Lord behind us, and we got the truth of the gospel in front of us. God is holy, man is sinful, and he deserves death and hell. Number three, but Jesus. God, man, what? Jesus. The bad news, we're all sinners. The good news, Jesus saves. Jesus is Savior. Guys, the word Jesus, let alone just the word Jesus in the Greek, what does the word Jesus mean? He saves. He was named very appropriately. Jesus, he saves. We need a Savior. Point three, that Savior is Jesus. These are subpoints. Little A, Savior. Little B, he's also the Christ. We need Jesus because he's the Savior. Little B, because he's also the Christ. Why is that important? Christ is that word for Messiah. Okay, we have Christ and Messiah in the New Testament. You've heard them. Same word. One's Greek. One's Hebrew. Okay, he is the Messiah. What does that mean? It means that he's the promised one. It means that all of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation talks about Jesus. Ever since that rebellion in Genesis chapter 3, God had planned a Savior to come and restore that broken relationship. Read with me Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Who's this talking about, class? His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Okay? Gospel conversation. God is holy. Man is sinful. Jesus is the answer. Because, subpoint A, he is Savior. B, because he's always been prophesied. It's the fulfillment of Scripture. This goes way back to the very beginning in the garden. And he is also the Lord. Third, he is the Lord. He's the Kyrios. The same word that was translated Yahweh in the Old Testament. He is God. Lord meaning God, synonymous with the word G-O-D. Jesus is God. He did not become Lord. Please look at this one more time. Verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, what? A Savior who is, present tense, he is, Jesus is what? Christ, God. He did not evolve and become God. He always was God. There are several people out there, famous people, who sell books and everything like that, and they believe that God just kind of morphs in and out of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That any one time, he just takes the form and role of that part of the Trinity. What we believe is that Jesus is God. The Father is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And they've always been God. Whole different sermon, but that's the truth. And look at the depth of his love. God. Look at the depth of Jesus as God's love. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. God, loving us so much, coming down to reveal himself to us, to be a Savior for us. God. What? Wearing a diaper. I've never been able to get my mind past this. God has loved us so much, he was willing to wear a diaper, to have his 2 feet pulled up in the air, to have the wipey clean him up down there, and then wrap him back up. God went through that humiliation. God gave up his throne to lay in what? A manger. And what's a manger, class? It's a feeding trough. That's where they put the corn and the oats and the water, and donkeys and pigs go put their snouts into it and eat food. That's where the King of Glory lay. God gave all of that up to be our Savior. And the last sub-point here, when we talk about Jesus, he is Savior, he is the promised one, he is God himself, and he is for all people. Verse 10, he's for all people. These messengers come to the common man. These messengers come to the person with all the issues. God's revelation comes to the one who is seriously screwed up. God's revelation comes to you and to me. That's what we're celebrating when we talk about Christmas. You know, not our little ones just wrapping off a present. This is the revelation. This is the meaning of Christmas. The gospel. God is holy. Man is sinful. Jesus does what? He saves. And what is the response that we see in this story? These are the truths. God is holy. Man is sinful. Jesus saves. What is the response of these shepherds, of these particular characters? Verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, the heavenly host is another synonym would be army. This is the angelic army. And they're singing out, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." What is the response to these truths? That God is holy, man is sinful, and Jesus saves. Worship breaks out. God is ascribed with his glory that he is due. No other person or thing deserves this glory but him. And it says what? Let's be very particular here. On earth, this is not how we sing it in the Christmas carols, okay? But read here between the lines. On earth, there will be peace. But peace for who? Peace for everyone? No. Specifically among those whom he is pleased. Jesus said, "I have not come to give peace, I have come to what? Divide. I have a sword. To turn a brother against a brother." I mean, I'm the cynical type, you guys know that, but you know, driving in my car, listening to all the Christmas songs this year, whatever, the season, there's the word. You know, the one I hate the most, the one that I just wish I could grab out of the air and just chuck it in the toilet, is the John Lennon one. The cynical version that, you know, oh, here's another season, and, you know, but why don't we have peace? And where's the peace? There ain't going to be peace apart from Jesus Christ. Just listen to the lyrics sometimes. It's very cynical. I know it sounds great. Here we go. Breaking it down real quick because you guys have questions. With whom he is pleased. Peace among those with whom he is pleased. Is he pleased with any man? Say no. Apart from Jesus Christ, can God be pleased with anyone? I mean, does God sit up on his throne and look at Johnny and say, "Man, that guy really pleases me"? No, because Johnny's sinful. God has chosen to reveal himself here specifically to this group of shepherds. And then we have the revelation in printed form. And we have the stories that we can hear. And we can listen to. But understand the biblical truth that God is the one who gives. God is the one who shows favor called grace. You remember that word grace? It is only because of his grace that we experience his peace and his love. You are sitting here, maybe you haven't really had the whole Christian thing broken down this intricately. I'm talking to you. This is a gift that he is asking you to take right now. To experience his peace. It's his favor. It's his grace. You will not have peace in this world apart from Jesus Christ. Your child will one day die, possibly, but you will still know his peace. Your husband will be taken from you, but you will still know his peace. Right, Jim? Jim and Becky have a good friend. He's like in the last stage of cancer, but this guy has tremendous peace, correct? Chris, right? Even in the worst darkness, we still have the saving peace of Jesus Christ, and it's real. Because I want you to see this. Three responses here. Okay? We're going to get to where it hits us. For these shepherds, there is a response that we see that I would like us to take with us. Okay? Verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, what's the response? The shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. What is our response to this message? What is your response? What is my response? We see the shepherds' response, their first response is faith. They went with haste. They went. God revealed his truth to them. They didn't just put it on the shelf and say, well, that's interesting, I'll think about it later. God revealed himself to them and they acted. They responded. They moved their feet. That is called faith. Our response to this revelation, to this Christmas season, should be first and foremost faith. Belief. Trust. Not just, yeah, I kind of get that and that sounds cool. That's not faith. Faith is, yeah, I'm choosing to believe that and I'm going to move my feet after that and I'm going to go there. It's not just shaking your head up and down and saying, yeah, you know, that's cool. I can get that. No, faith is moving your feet in action. It's demonstrated according to James 2:17, where he says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? It's dead. You don't have faith. You say you have faith, but I don't see any action behind your life. I don't think you really have faith. You just kind of have a belief. You have a cerebral understanding, and you're okay with, you tolerate it. Okay? Revelation elicits, when God reveals himself to us, it elicits a response of faith, a step forward. Verse 17, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. And when they saw it, point number two now, what is the response to Revelation? They did what? They made known the saying. They took what was revealed to them and they walked forward with it and they made known what they had been shown, what had been revealed to them. See, faith, you know, believing Jesus died on the cross, he rose from the dead, all that, believing that, it's not blind. I don't just walk into it blindly. I didn't marry my wife saying, I hope it works out. I don't come to Jesus either saying, I hope it works out. Faith is not blind. Faith is confirmed and affirmed through experience. As I truly faith in something, I move forward, I venture out, I do, I obey, God confirms it in my life. And I look back and I say, you know what? Yeah, God's real. He is real. This whole thing is real because he's proven himself to me experientially. These men, they journey off. And what happens? They saw it. The angel said, go, look, the baby's born. He's in some diapers. What did they do? They went. And they, lo and behold, they found it. They listened to God. They obeyed. And look, now they have something to share with someone else. Point two, what is our response to God's revelation in our lives? Guys, if we truly have faith in Jesus Christ, we should be proclaiming Jesus Christ. We just should. Not just at Christmas, but every opportunity that he gives us. They made known. The angels proclaimed it. They revealed it. Now it's our job as his messengers to do the same. And notice, as a side note, verse 18, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Not everyone received it. Verse 18, not everyone believed them. Some thought they were a little cuckoo. And you know what? That's okay. Our proclamation of the gospel does not center on the other person's response. It's not about how the other person is going to respond. We're just supposed to proclaim it. These guys, they see it, they experience it, they faith in it, they proclaim it. Not everyone believes them. And that's just fine. Because you guys know what? You want to know a little secret? Not everyone is going to heaven. Just a little secret. They just aren't. But I believe the more we proclaim the gospel, the more we get to participate in seeing lives cross that line of faith, and we get to high-five them in heaven one day. We get to fellowship that with them in eternity. We get to be a part of God's eternal gospel plan. Verse 18. So, some wondered. 19, see the contrast, that word but. But Mary, on the other hand, she didn't just wonder, she just didn't think they were cuckoo. She treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Was Mary a believer? No, because Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. Was she a believer? Probably. But at this point, her actions, what we're told about her, she sees God's revelation and she's in the process. God's working on her heart. There's a distinction, though. Some just write it off. God's working on Mary's heart. She's chewing on it. There's a deep, ongoing reflection involved in her heart. Okay, so look. Number one, what's the response to this gospel? God, man, Jesus, response. What are the responses that we see here? One, we faith. Two, we proclaim. And number three, we what? We worship. And the shepherds returned. Doing what? Glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. I want to just sit, give me 30 seconds to sit on this one phrase, okay? All that they had heard and seen. If we're looking at these guys' lives as an example about how God works in our own life, God showed up. He revealed himself to them. What was their response? They faithed. They walked. They listened to the voice and they took him for his word and they traveled. That was a walk, by the way. You know, it wasn't just down the street. You know, this was outside the city of Jerusalem in the fields at night, and they had to walk back to the city, right? That's faith. They responded, they moved, they faithed, they listened to the word, and they obeyed. Okay? And what happened after their obedience? God revealed more of himself. Right? Did Christy and I go on one date and then we got hitched? No. We dated for about a year. I broke up with her. A year later, we started dating again. For a year. And what do I have now? I have like 15 years of experience that I could talk about my relationship with Christy on. The walking with the Lord is the same. I walk with him. He says something. I listen. I obey. That's called faith. And I see. Look at the verse again. After they had heard and what? Seen. Faith is not just blind. You move your feet. You listen to the voice. You move your feet. And you also see. Have you guys seen God's work in your lives? That's called testimony. That's called testifying. It can work with the gospel presentation. God, man, Jesus. Hey, and since I've trusted in Jesus, look at what he's done in my life. So, they go off worshiping and praising God for all that they have heard and seen in their lives, in the lives of this little town of Bethlehem. God speaks, man responds, and guys, God always proves himself. He always proves himself. Amen? God has always been faithful. We have the opportunity to trust the faith in God and to remain faithful to him, and he always remains faithful to us. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for your text today. I thank you so much for coming down to sinful man, Lord, to love us, to choose us, to reveal yourself to each of us in a very special and specific way. Lord, for some of us, you have just really gotten up into our face, up into our grill, and you have revealed yourself to us in a very dynamic way. And Lord, I venture to guess there are one or two here or some others, Lord, who maybe that has never occurred. And I just ask that you would just step in front of their line of sight today. Lord, that you would draw them close to your face today, Lord, that they would see your glory. Lord, that you would speak to them, and Lord, that you would move within their heart. Because it's not just about the mind, Lord, but that you would move into their heart and their will to take a step forward in faith today. Lord, that they would trust you with their entire life because you gave your entire life, that they would know your peace, that they would know your salvation. Lord, that they would know what it means to just have life to its fullest. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for your continued work in our lives. And we give you all the glory and all the praise. We do so all in the name of Jesus. Amen.